Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would bless us in a special way as we look at this passage, in many ways a difficult passage for us to grasp at times. Many misunderstandings come about as a result of it, and yet it's in your word, and it's there for a reason, and so help us to understand it, as to what it means and how it applies, and just give us grace and eyes to see, that your people would be strengthened today and edified, that unbelievers in our midst, Lord, that today you would bring conviction and grant repentance and faith and a new birth, and that even today they would be transformed and leave darkness and enter light. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. We pray for your help at this time. In Christ's name, amen. Title of the message this morning, An Eternal Sin. An Eternal Sin. It comes word for word from verse 29 there. This passage and parallel passages along with it are often referred to as the unpardonable sin. It's the same thing. I just went with the phrase that was there in the text. So if you're wondering, that's the same thing we're talking about today, the unpardonable sin. What is that? And have I done that? And if I have, what hope do I have? I'm pretty much doomed, right? So it's a good topic to address. It's one of those that if you're a preacher that cherry picks and you don't go through books or anything like that, you're not going to cherry pick this one very often. You're going to say, okay, well, I'm not sure what that means. I just hope I didn't do it. And the rest of you, figure it out on your own. Well, that's not the best way to go about it. So we address it today. I don't pretend to address it to perfection, but I hope you know a lot more about it at the end of this message than you do now. So we'll see how it goes. Weeks leading up to this, of course, last week I wasn't here, so it'd be the week before that. We talked about overpowering Satan, and mainly just verse 27 for a couple of weeks, with verse 27 talking about the sinner and the strong man, and who's the strong man, who's the sinner, who gets bound in this analogy that Jesus gives. At the end of the day, who wins these battles, these hypothetical battles Jesus is talking about? And you remember the story. In order to rob the strong man, you have to go and bind him and, you know, this sort of thing. And so we talked about, well, it could be Satan binding a believer. Or, and this is what I think is more likely, it's Jesus binding Satan who's already attacked the sinner or believer. And I differentiated there between how Satan deals with unbelievers, perhaps demon possession, and how he deals with believers. It's harassment. It's he can't possess a believer, but he can certainly make their life miserable. Job is a good example, as is Peter, and some of the events that they faced. So we talked about that last time, overpowering Satan, and the moral of the story, the point, Jesus wins. Jesus is the one who overpowers everyone. There's no person who can overpower Christ, and certainly no Satan, no demon. And so we rest assured that our Lord is in control. And so when we face things, well, my God's still in control. Hard things. I didn't want to do this. This shouldn't have happened to me. Our God is still in control. And you face a lot of days in which you're perplexed as to why this is happening, but if you have a firm belief in the sovereignty of God, you don't have any doubts as to who's bringing it about. Don't know why, but I know God did it, and I know he knows best, and he's going to work something out, and he's already working it out, and I just may not see it for a while. That's what faith is. I mean, when you think about it, faith is believing things about God, yes, but faith in action, that's what it is. When bad things happen and you still love God, that's faith that gets you to do that. We are kept by the power of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, kept by the power of faith. So that's how we make it through life. We have faith, and that's not of ourselves. That's something God gave us. So, further context in this passage, of course, this is the false accusations against Jesus section. You remember the crowds loved him. His family was embarrassed of him, and we'll talk more about that probably next week, week after, of their embarrassment. They came to take him away. They thought he was crazy and needed some help. Now, the scribes and or Pharisees, Jewish leaders in the area, they said he was demon-possessed. This is the worst of the three. The crowds loved him. His family was embarrassed. The scribes said he was demon-possessed. That's what opens up this entire little discourse here on the unpardonable sin. They're committing it. That's what brings it up. And I'll explain that a little further here in a few moments. Of course, Jesus gives his response to all that about a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If Satan divides himself against himself, he can't stand. And so how can I be casting out demons by the power of Satan when I'm doing bad things to the demons, all right? I'm not casting them out and then taking them for coffee. I'm casting them into swine. I'm doing bad things. I'm wreaking havoc on the kingdom of darkness, and so how can you accuse me of being in cahoots with the kingdom of darkness? It doesn't even make any logical sense. Certainly not theological, but it doesn't even make logical sense, and Jesus points that out. Today we talk about, as again I said, an eternal sin, unpardonable sin, and just some preliminary questions to kick around that we should be able to cover throughout the message. One question you might have, how can God have a sin that he refuses to forgive? I thought God was all mercy, grace, and all this, and that he would just forgive anything. There's no sin that whereby God won't forgive you. Well, what do you mean, this unpardonable sin? It sounds strange to many ears. Well, we'll talk about that. Some say, well, isn't that contrary to grace? I mean, God is grace, God is mercy, God is love. How can there be an unpardonable sin if God is all of those things? We'll talk about that as well. What about those who committed this unpardonable sin but are now deeply convicted and repentant of it? That's a bit of a trick question. Because if you really committed the sin of which we're talking about today, there will not come a time later in your life in which you'll be deeply convicted and repentant of it. Which is to say, these people know what they're doing. You don't accidentally commit the unpardonable sin. You don't blow up and say something and say, oh no, I committed it. That's not what this is about. This is something that's settled, open, defiant, and it's right in the face of truth. And I see that truth, and I say it's of the devil. You're treading into very frightening waters with this. Another question you might have, what is the difference between blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and blasphemy of Christ? Because another one of the passages that speak to this say, Jesus says, any word you speak against Christ may be forgiven you, but not against the Holy Spirit. Why is that the case? And what about blasphemy against the Father? It's not even mentioned. Yeah, we'll deal with that if we have time. And, of course, the big one most people deal with, have I committed this sin and just not realized it? I mean, is there a time in my past when I said something that maybe I don't believe now, but it's too late for me because I can't be pardoned? The answer to that is almost certainly no, you haven't committed it. Most likely, because those who commit it do not sit around worrying about whether or not they committed it. If you committed it, you say, yeah, I committed it, I don't care. If you say, oh, I hope I didn't do it, that in and of itself is a sin against the Holy Spirit, right? And the very fact that you would be concerned indicates that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So that would seem to indicate that you don't need to worry about having committed that. All right, so before we get to the unpardonable sin, let's look at what Jesus said first and deal with the forgiven sins of verse 28. And it's pretty fascinating if you just read it slow and ponder on what he's saying. Verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. That's pretty all-encompassing in terms of forgiveness. That's fascinating. That's amazing. As a room full of sinners, we should revel in that verse. Jesus, are you going to forgive 50% or 20% or even 80%? All sins. What about blasphemy? Because that's really all blasphemies will be forgiven. I'm talking about one right here that will not be. Now, of course, it goes without saying, which is why I'm going to say it. We're talking about sins that are dealt with, repented of. We're not talking about unbelievers. He's not teaching universalism here. Now, everybody's sins are going to be forgiven. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. He's talking, obviously, within the context of Christianity, believers, born-again, repentant people. Hey, Lord, I purposely used your name as a cuss word 20 years ago, and is that blasphemy? And was the Holy Spirit involved, and am I doomed? What does he say? All blasphemies. You use my name as a cuss word. That's a blasphemy. It'll be forgiven. Assuming the person is repentant and wants to be forgiven. All right, so he begins with this phrase, all sins, from verse 28. Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. Again, this is referring to those who are the elect in Christ, however, whatever phrase you want to use. And he begins with this phrase, truly, I say to you. Some versions say, verily, verily. You might even say, hear ye, hear ye. You ever hear a king giving a decree? Hear ye, hear ye. This is, by the way, a king giving a decree. He's not speaking as a carpenter, he's speaking as a king when he says things like truly, truly, verily, verily, things of that nature. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, his sheep, that is. Now, that's an amazing statement when you consider, first of all, that every single sin out there is directly, in one way or another, directly a sin against God. You say, well, I didn't sin against God. I sinned against that guy over there that I beat up. Yes, and when you beat up that guy, you failed to glorify God, and you sinned against God. In fact, according to the Bible, in some regard, that guy's made in the image of God. There's something about him that has a quality. That's a can of worms to open that one today, and I'm not going to. I've preached on that in the past. What does the image of God mean? Point being, when you beat the tar out of him, you didn't just sin against him. You sinned against God. Every sin you've committed, those little sins in my brain nobody knows about. You sinned against God. He knows about it. All of those sins, and what does he say here of that? All of them shall be forgiven. Now, if you don't think heavy enough about your sin, you're not going to think glorious enough about God's grace. Because when you realize what a truckload mess of sin you've carted around your entire life, and you have God saying, I'll forgive it all. Wow, that's going to take me 50 lifetimes to pay you back. You don't got to pay me a dime. Jesus paid it all. That's incredible. When you look at everything you've done in your life, you think about it, if there was a notebook that God, the Bible indicates he might have something similar to that, by the way, that lists all your sins. Can you imagine how big that thing would be? You probably can't get through this weekend without it this big, even good Christian people. I guess maybe I'm exposing myself a little bit there. All of you are staring at me like you're perfect. So, okay, that's fine. You don't watch enough football on the weekends, apparently. Or work on your cars. There's a lot of repentance done after that. But he talks of this, and I think of this, all these sins, and not just us, not just the people in this room, which would be enough sins to, you know, make a notebook and pave roads from here to China. You're talking whole world, different times, all over the place, lots of sins. I mean, it's hard to imagine. You usually think when Jesus died on the cross, you think, well, he died for my sins, which is true if you're one of his. And you're amazed by that, and you should be. But when you think of the amount of sins he actually died for, individual sins, and I'm just talking about the elect here, I'm not talking about the world, that's a tremendous amount of sins. And he says what? Just almost nonchalantly, they'll all be forgiven. Wow, what grace is that? Incredible. Consider further, God, who has the right and the power to eternally destroy us, and he would be completely just in doing so, instead he forgives us. What a gracious God. Now, moving on to blasphemies. He says all sins, and he also says, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Now, that could be intentional in terms of, say, for example, blasphemies against Jesus. Jesus does specifically mention that. Saul of Tarsus was guilty of blaspheming Jesus. I'm going to talk a little further about that here in a few moments. But even the unintentional, maybe, because I like the way he phrases it, whatever blasphemies they utter, almost like, yeah, they're going to do it, whatever they are, we forgive them, assuming they want forgiveness, again, if they're repentant. Again, taking God's name in vain, be it using God's name as a swear word or in a joke or whatever the case might be, when you use God's name and you're not talking about God, that's more than just a little sin. That is blasphemy. That's what blasphemy is speaking of God, cursing God, speaking badly against God. I mean, things of that nature. And so when you consider that, it's a horrible thing to do. Paul blasphemed Jesus. People have blasphemed God for ages. And what does he say here? That'll be forgiven. That'll be forgiven. Now, the example of Saul of Tarsus, let me give that because it's an interesting case, obviously. Saul was a hater of Christ, a real hater of Christ. It tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen was killed, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. This is a mean, mean man. Acts 9, 1, now Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, he's terrifying. And he actually does use the phrase blasphemer to describe himself in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And so when you see what he does, I mean, he drags off women out of their own house to take them to jail because they believe in Jesus. Can you think of anything more rotten than that? Now, be shocked when I throw this next little statement out. God forgave him for it. He was pardoned for that. Now, if I told you it was, you know, somebody else doing that, you might say, oh, that's an injustice. But when it's Paul, because you like Paul, you're like, oh, yeah, he got forgiven. That's what I'm talking about, this incredible amount of grace that forgives these heinous sins. Murder, you can be forgiven. Rape, you can be forgiven. I mean, things that you think are the worst of the worst, you can still be forgiven. Unbelievable. And Paul describes himself, as I said, as a blasphemer, and he says he acted ignorantly in unbelief. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul wasn't stupid. He was one of the smartest guys in Jewish circles. But what it means by he acted ignorantly was he did not understand who Jesus was. That's why he didn't commit the unpardonable sin, because those who commit the unpardonable sin seem to know full well who Jesus is, and they call him Satan. Paul was a little clueless as to who Jesus was. He considered him a heretical Jew that needed to be stamped out. He's an offshoot of Judaism, but he's a heretic, and he's leading people astray, and we need to kill him. Well, you can be forgiven for that. You can be forgiven for killing the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And so while Paul was a blasphemer, and who did he blaspheme? Probably Jesus. The text doesn't say, but probably Jesus, because Jesus was who he hated. The sin was still pardonable. He did it in ignorance. Now, those who commit the unpardonable sin, here are some things that I think can be pulled out of this that tells us a little bit about more about what they do and who they are. Those who commit the unpardonable sin, they know, first of all, that they're doing it. And so it's not an accidental, oh, whoops, I said what I shouldn't have said. That's not how it works. I mean, this is a hardened person who knows the claims of the Lord and hates them and hates him and attributes it all to the devil. They know full well who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, who God is, the Father. They willfully, openly, consistently call the works of Christ satanic. Not just disagree with the Holy Spirit, but attribute the Holy Spirit's doing to Satan. That's heavy, heavy stuff. And that's exactly what these scribes are doing in this passage. All right, so there's the forgiven sins. I mean, that's a beautiful backdrop to have before you talk about the unpardonable one. Wow, look at all these that are forgiven. This is incredible. And we get eternity because of that. All right, the forgiven sin mentioned beginning in verse 29, he says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So I've got some questions here, five questions on the outline that I'm going to run through, and in the course of that, hopefully answer other questions as well as it pertains to these two verses. First of all, the first question, what is the sin? He's talking about an unpardonable sin that they'll never be forgiven. What is the sin? He's in context. What's he mentioning? The sin is blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's defined as to curse or insult God, to speak against God. That's a very simple definition, but that's a definition of blasphemy, to speak against God. Now, we know for a fact it means to speak against in Matthew chapter 12, which is kind of a parallel passage to Mark 3. It's another take on the same thing. In Matthew 12, verse 31, this is what it says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that would be blasphemy against Jesus. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So within the context there, blasphemy is described as speaking against the Holy Spirit. And attributing work that the Holy Spirit does through Jesus, attributing that to Satan, is most certainly speaking against, right? Clearly, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, these Jews that are confronting Christ. And so that's the sin, blasphemy. Who is it committed against? The text tells us very clearly, the Holy Spirit. Now, for one thing, bear in mind the overwhelming clear Trinitarian teaching in this passage. You see a distinction between the Son and the Holy Spirit, don't you? You can't just say, well, they're all one, they're the same. Well, they are one, but they're not the same. There is a distinction, because you can blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven, but you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you're not forgiven. There's a distinction. Okay, so who's it committed against? Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question that perhaps comes up. Why is it okay to blaspheme Jesus? That doesn't seem right. Why is it okay to blaspheme Jesus, but it's not okay to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Now, the answer to that is, it's not okay to blaspheme Jesus. It's not okay to blaspheme. It's a heinous sin, but it is pardonable. You can be forgiven. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness, the Lord says. I mean, the perfect example of that, of course, is Paul, who we've already mentioned. He blasphemed Jesus, and he was forgiven. And he was used in a pretty big way in the New Testament, wasn't he? Wrote half of it. So, yeah, God used a former blasphemer to write half the New Testament. Another good example would be Peter's denials on the night of the crucifixion. You remember, Peter swears he's not going to do this, and Jesus says, oh, yes, you will. And then what does Peter do? He does exactly what Jesus told him he would do. He denies three times that he even knows him, so much so that he begins to call down curses upon himself. May God strike me dead if I'm lying. I'm telling you, I do not know the man. That's blasphemy. You know why? It's speaking against Christ, isn't it? In really a bad, 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 bad way. Because he's doing it publicly. He's doing it at Jesus' hour of need. He's about to be crucified. What makes it even worse is Peter spoke so strongly about how he would never do that. I will die with you, Jesus. I will never, never deny you. And then he does. In flamboyant fashion. Blasphemy is what that was. Now, it's blasphemy rooted in fear, all right? Peter didn't really hate Jesus or anything like that. He loved Jesus, but he got scared. And so I think that's what the text means when it talks about whatever they may utter in terms of blasphemy. In other words, people do it, all right? They get scared, they say things they shouldn't say, and Jesus says, what? I'll forgive them. And he does. He restores Peter. So you see a very clear example of that toward the end of John's gospel, where Peter blasphemed Jesus, and Jesus restored him and forgave him. And so, I mean, when you think how Christianity works, Jesus is our Savior, and yet we oppose him. Every one of us, before we were born again, we opposed Christ on some level. On some level. I mean, some of you might have been just violently anti-Christian. Some of you might have been raised in church, and you weren't violently anti-Christian, but you just had no interest in him. That's how we all are before the Spirit opens our heart. All right. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, though? It's committed against the Holy Spirit, but what is it, all right? What exactly do you do to the Holy Spirit that commits this sin? And let me give you a couple of quotes. One is from H.F. Bayer, who is a New Testament scholar. He says, quote, if a person persistently attributes to Satan what is accomplished by the power of God, that is, if one makes a flagrant, willful, decisive judgment that the Spirit's testimony about Jesus is satanic, then such a person never has forgiveness. That's scary. Tom Schreiner says, key to understanding this passage is the distinction Jesus makes between, on the one hand, the extreme case of blasphemy against the Spirit, on the other hand, the lesser case of speaking in a dishonorable way against the Son of Man, Jesus. One who asks to be forgiven for the disrespectful words hastily spoken against Jesus will be forgiven. Example, Peter and his subsequent restoration. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is, the persistent, unrepentant resistance against the work of the Spirit and his message concerning Christ, this, Jesus says, will not be forgiven. A person who persists in hardening their heart against God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, and against the provision of Christ as Savior is outside the reach of God's provision for forgiveness and salvation. Christians often worry that they have committed this sin, but such a concern is itself evidence of an openness to the work of the Spirit. Hopefully that puts your mind at ease to a certain extent. All right, so when will it be forgiven according to the text? What does it say? Verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So when is it forgiven? Never. Now, something interesting here. You say, well, I've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and I never would. You may not even be a Christian, but you might say, I would never do that because I'm a respectful person, and my mama taught me right, and I would not blaspheme the Holy Spirit in a million years. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. I got nothing to worry about. I would never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a problem, though. You might be an unbeliever. You're not following Christ. You don't love Christ. You didn't turn from your sin and repent. You don't have faith. You're just banking on the fact that, well, I didn't do that, therefore I'm going to be okay. Now, when you think of the word eternal, meaning there's no ending to it, the punishment for an eternal sin is eternal. It never ends. And while this is described as an eternal sin, when you think about it, every sin unrepented of is eternal. This specific one is all the time like that, but your, whatever it might be, basically it's your sin nature, but all the rot that flows out of that, adultery and, you know, whatever, drunkenness and anger and whatever sin you want to, big ones, small ones, however you categorize them, if you don't repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not, you don't find yourself in Christ on the day you die, your sins will be eternal as well. No, I didn't commit the unpardonable sin. Hell's probably full of people that didn't commit the unpardonable sin, but they committed a lot of sins and they did not come to Christ. There's more to it than that. You can't just say, well, I didn't commit that one, so I'm okay. You're still hellbound apart from Christ. What is the duration of the penalty that's described here? How long is this penalty going to last? Eternal. It's an eternal sin. So it's important to remember when you consider this, when you're talking about hell, you're talking about when's it going to end. I mean, we're accustomed to things ending, right? You're thinking this sermon sometime today, right? We're accustomed to things ending. That's why we have watches and clocks and things of that nature. But hell's not a place that ends. That's the point. Neither is heaven. That's the point. Hell is not a sentence with a fixed term. It's a reality with no end. It's not a sentence, like a prison sentence. It's not a sentence with a fixed term. It's a reality that never ends. I mean, you think about it. If you commit a horrible crime and you get sentenced to life without parole, you say, it never ends. I'm there for the rest of my life. Well, it does end. Life without parole. Your life ends. Someday you're going to die and you're not going to be in that jail anymore. And apart from Christ, you're going to a way worse one. It's going to be way longer. Eternal life, eternal death has no parole. It's not the way it works. Question 5, who is named as being guilty of this sin? Those accused, answer, those who accused Jesus of having an unclean spirit. Because notice that's what he says in verse 30, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. That's what sparks this whole talk about the unpardonable sin. They're accusing him of being demonic as he does the works of God. They're not just simply disagreeing and saying, well, we still don't like you. They're saying you're demonic. He's doing the works of God, and they're attributing them to Satan. Jesus says, no forgiveness for you. You realize he's the only one that can forgive you anyway. Unpardonable sin or not, if he doesn't forgive you, you don't get forgiven. But it was because they were saying he had an unclean spirit. That's what got all this going. And that ultimately is the example within the context of who was guilty of this sin. It's the scribes, the Pharisees, who accused Jesus of being satanic and therefore accused the Spirit working in Jesus of being evil, when in fact the Spirit is known as what? The what Spirit? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's not evil, he's holy. And really, when it comes to committing the unpardonable sin, the ripest time in which to have done it would have been during the earthly ministry of Christ. There are some who believe that's the only time it could have been committed. I don't think that's necessarily the case. But when you think about the amount of knowledge they're sinning against, right? I mean, you go to the African bush and talk to somebody who's never heard of Christ and don't know anything, you're not so surprised if they reject what you say. And if they accept what you say, you're like, wow, God opened up his eyes and heart. He's never heard anything about it. But these people walked with Jesus for 3 years, some of them longer than that. They knew him. They saw the miracles. They saw him casting out demons. I mean, when you think about that, the Pharisees, scribes that he's referring to here, they saw Jesus heal the sick, bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, turn water into wine, feed thousands with nothing, change lives in amazing ways, saving souls to the glory of God. Now, as an unbeliever, you see Jesus doing all those things. At the very least, even if you stay an unbeliever, even if you oppose Jesus, at the very least, you would see those works and say, I commend you for those works. I still don't like you. I'm still not going to follow you. I'm still not going to worship you. But those works are pretty impressive. But to see all of those works that Jesus did, and not only say, I still oppose you, but to say, you're satanic. Wow. Even an unregenerate fool should know better than that. You're not going to attribute to Satan what Jesus did and think you're going to get off the hook. And Jesus says, in fact, you're never getting off the hook for that one. That's a frightening place to be. It's simply inexcusable to do that. It's ignorance. And according to the text, it's unpardonable. Penalty is eternal. There's one other thing, and I'll close with this, that's eternal. I like this one, though. You know what else is eternal? The forgiveness that Christ gives his sheep. That's also eternal. Calling Jesus and the Holy Spirit Satan is inexcusable. But don't get on your high horse. So are all of your sins that you cling to and won't repent of. Those are inexcusable as well. And if you die apart from Christ, you'll be doomed just as those who committed the unpardonable sin. And so there's two eternities before you today. You can go your own way, continue on, do what you're doing, and go to hell. Or you can run to Christ. Once this life is over, it's over. I mean, there is no purgatory. Sorry to burst your bubble if that's what you were thinking. Well, I'm going to live like I want, and then right at the end, or even after I die, I'll go to purgatory. No, you're not. You're going to go to hell, okay? It's eternal. I'm sorry. That's the truth. Grandma's not going to pray you out of purgatory. Your kids aren't going to pray you out of purgatory because there is no purgatory. What they call purgatory is hell. And hell's eternal. You don't get out. But heaven's eternal too. And so what do? You run to Christ, you repent, you believe, you submit, you live for him, you follow him, you die in him, and then what happens? You go to heaven instead of hell. You go to heaven to be with him forever. To experience joy that we can't even fathom, and a life that is beyond anything we've experienced here. And whatever the most joyous, wonderful, happy, glorious day you've ever had on this earth is nothing compared to what every moment will be like up there. Why? Because you're in the very presence of the Creator. You're in the very presence of your Savior. God created some pretty amazing pleasures in this life. But this is nothing. What's he got up there for us? No eye can see, no mouth could explain. Would you like to find out? I would. Would you like to hang out with Jesus forever? I would. But it's only going to happen if you know Jesus. And so repent and believe. Turn to him. Submit. Follow. And make plans. It won't be much longer. You'll be in his presence. Let us pray.